And we turn this evening to our chapter in Hosea, chapter 11. Last time we dealt with the first two verses. This time we shall be dealing with verses 3 and 4. But we'll read the first four verses. Hosea, chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat before them. May God add his blessing to that short reading from Holy Scripture. Just to give the link up, last time we looked at verses 1 and 2, as I previously said, and in this I pointed out the underlying spiritual significance. As we compared the first verse here in Hosea chapter 11 with Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, Joseph taking Mary and the young child into Egypt. Thus we saw that the calling out of Egypt, though it had a true historical meaning as it related to Israel nationally and their being brought out, yet its true fulfillment is seen in Christ, as in his mediatorial work he came into the Egypt of this world, and having vanquished the adversary, came out of the bondage of the grave, bringing with him the many sons unto glory. And then in verse 2, we saw the succession of prophets who continued throughout the Old Testament period over the many generations, calling the nation of Israel to repentance, prophet after prophet. And this we saw to be a universal call issued to the whole nation. However, only a few responded. And in this I pointed out the truth of that scripture yet again. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so in it all we saw yet again the truth of Romans 9, verses 6 and 7. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. There is but a small remnant who are of the true spiritual Israel of God. It was so in the Old Testament within the nation of Israel. There were only a small remnant who were of the true Israel of God. And so it is today. Amongst all the nations of the earth, there is a tiny remnant according to the election of grace. And so in that which we considered last time, did we see yet again the absolute importance of making the distinction when we are studying the Old Testament, making the distinction between the national and the spiritual Israel. Now let us move on to verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. The allusion here is of the parent accommodating themselves to the tiny child as soon as that child commences to toddle. We know the stage so well, do we not? The little one is constantly crawling to a chair or to some other object to which he can cling on to and so help himself up upon his legs. And then looking so pleased, he lets go of his anchorage and he staggers a couple of steps and then down he goes. At this stage, father or mother step in and coming right down to their level, accommodating themselves to the weakness of childhood, they take the two arms of the little one, be it girl or be it boy, as the case might be, and they support the weight and encourage him to try again, taking but weeny steps, maybe father 6 foot, but he comes right down to the level of the little tot, and he takes tiny steps. That is in relationship, such as within the stride of the little fellow. What imagery there is here. This is spoken of the Almighty Eternal God, remember. In verse 1 of this chapter, which we looked at last time, he speaks and says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And he continues here in verse 3, I taught Ephraim to go, taking him by his arms. Oh, how many parents in later years, when their children have grown up and probably set up their own home, they now have their own family unit around them. Yet those parents look back to those tender years. They remember the first word. They can remember so clearly the first steps and how they yearned over their little ones. Every burbling sound, yes, every staggering footstep was registered. It was so important. It was so precious to them. It brought joy. And my, how they lived at that level in those days to help and to support and to encourage. Why? Because of love. Because of love. Yes, but how many parents today have pangs and bleeding hearts as now they see the ones upon whom they lavished such affection, such tender care, wayward, careless, and sinful. And I can think of little in this world more disappointing. Now this is the picture before us. Jehovah is speaking. He says, I loved Israel as a child. I look back to their early days. Ah, they were so feeble. For a long time, they wobbled around, on the ground more than they were on their feet. But I came right down to their level, understanding their feebleness. I took hold of their arms. I supported their weakness. I took their weight as I taught them to walk. We might think for a moment of Israel in the early days following their being brought out of Egypt. Could they stand? Not they. What a people they were. Always murmuring, always complaining. Nothing was ever right. We would be better off back in Egypt, was their constant cry. They were fearful. They were full of doubts, yet with infinite patience, God bore with them, assuaging their doubts and their fears, providing for them, upholding them, strengthening them, encouraging them. Why? Because he loved them. Yet Israel could repay their God with nothing other than ingratitude. And this is the general picture of Israel as a nation. How well we know it. We've gone sufficiently into the minor prophets to know of the extent of their departure, their ingratitude, and their apostasy. Israel could repay their God with nothing other than ingratitude. Look for a moment into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and I read from verse 29. Then I said unto you, this is Jehovah speaking, I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God did bear thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this ye did not believe the Lord your God. In the 32nd chapter of the same book, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. Book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, not only did the Almighty take them by their arms and support their weight in their feebleness, but when they fell, he took them in his arms and he carried them in his bosom, just as a parent would an unweaned babe. And he reassures Israel again and again. Here in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26, we have an example. He tries to convince them who he is. Your God rideth upon the heaven, he says. His excellency is in the sky. And he is your helper. There's none like him. He is the eternal God, the Almighty. And he is your refuge, Israel. He's your refuge. And underneath you are his everlasting arms. Yet after all this, such understanding treatment on the part of the Almighty, oh, such understanding treatment on his part. For approximately 750 years from their deliverance from Egypt up to Hosea's day, God had to say in verse 3 of our chapter, but they knew not that I healed them. 750 years of such care. They never appreciated, says the Almighty, they never appreciated what I did for them. They have failed to benefit from my treatment. That is speaking of the nation, Israel as a nation. Well, how sad, we say. How sad. Yes, sad in the extreme. But we cannot leave it at that. Yes, we're tracing the Old Testament history. We're tracing the nation of Israel. We come right up to Hosea's day, the last messenger to the northern kingdom, he and Amos. We're in that very age. Their apostasy is such that they're now ripe for judgment. That is the nation. And soon, full soon, they'll be taken away into Assyria to be lost amongst the nations. That's the historical side. But I say we cannot leave it at that. for the New Testament has something to say. And I refer you again to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, familiar words to us. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The happenings and events of Israel all have spiritual meaning. Let us never lose sight of that. It's very interesting, it's fascinating to trace the historical detail. But all these things happened unto them as examples to us. All have spiritual meaning. They have a definite bearing upon us, brethren and sisters. The happenings, all the happenings of national Israel, are for an example to the spiritual Israel, be they Old Testament or New. Those upon whom, says the Apostle Paul, those upon whom the ends of the world or the end of the age shall come. What does this mean? An example unto those upon whom the ends of the world or of the age shall come. It means the church in its full New Testament sense. The end of the old age. The last days, which we were looking at a week or two ago. The last days, as spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The days of Jesus Christ. When Christ came, the days of the Old Testament prophets and of the old economy ended, and the last days were embarked upon. The end of the old age. It's spoken unto us upon whom the end of the old age shall come. The days of Jesus Christ. When those of the godly remnant, the true Israel within Israel, the Jew, the true Jew, the spiritual Jew, not the national, when the true Israel should be baptized into one body with Gentile believers, as so ably explained to us in the Ephesian epistle. Neither Jew nor Gentile, all one in Christ Jesus. The middle wall of partition, which we see in the Old Testament, broken down, baptized into one people, the true Israel of God, his genuine spiritual people. And all that happened to Israel of old as a nation was but to serve as an example to us, beloved. All the fine detail recorded is written for our learning. So, in like manner, just as that which we have seen already this evening, in like manner, he has loved us, his regenerate ones, just as he loved Israel. Brought forth out of Egypt, as we saw last week, the Egypt of this world, those that were brought out at his resurrection, for we were all raised with him. Legion sin of sin and of Satan. In the purposes of God, it all happened on that first evening. Crucified with Christ on the cross. For as I pointed out, Christ did not die as a private individual. Indeed, he did not live as a private individual. He lived to fulfill the law and the commandments on our account. He died upon Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of our sin, that the curse of our sins might be laid upon him. He did not die as a private person. He died as head of his church. And he did not rise from the dead as a private individual. With him were raised all those that were chosen in Christ and given to him from before the foundation of the world. And each one in their respective generations are called by the Holy Spirit. Yes, brought out of Egypt. We were brought out of the place of sin and bondage and death and perdition by Christ. Called out of Egypt indeed, born of his Spirit. When we were born, effectually called of his Holy Spirit in our respective generations when we were born. We were only babes, weren't we? Only babes in Christ. Very wobbly in the faith at first. Having very little sense of direction. Constantly falling. But has not our blessed Savior been so understanding of us? Has he not in infinite compassion held up our weak arms and supported our trembling knees? Taking the weight, yes, taking the weight of that which was causing us to totter and to stumble. Holding us up by the arms of his strength. Even carrying us in his bosom, as Isaiah speaks, carrying the lambs in his bosom, gently leading those that are with young, that can hardly make it. And if being overpowered by temptation, perhaps being overwhelmed by some calamity in life, or crushed by bereavement and sorrow, he has caused us to unmistakably feel beneath the everlasting arms, bearing us up, giving us comfort, giving us assurance in a situation which, apart from him, we should have sunk into endless sorrow and despair. But he's held us. Have we not all experienced his grace in this way throughout our lives? Have we not all experienced it on times? Then, beloved, I ask the question, how do we react? How do we react? What do we render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto us? National Israel was marked by ingratitude. And brethren and sisters, this is to be an example to us. And by it, we are to be admonished. There is no excuse whatsoever for us. There wasn't for National Israel. But there's far, far less for us. However, we haven't finished yet. The Almighty has more to say as we come to verse 4. Verse 4 of Hosea 11. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. And I laid meat unto them. In the previous chapter, you will remember, Ephraim is likened unto a heifer that is taught. We went into this. It's the picture of a draft animal broken in and trained to plow and to haul burdens. But verse 11 of chapter 10 goes on to tell us that she much preferred to tread out the corn. Let your minds go back to that study, those of you that were present. The treading out of the corn, we saw, put no pressure on the shoulder. None whatsoever. There was no harness required. They just walked around on the threshing floor, treading out the corn. It was just walking around. Anyhow, no set pattern. Provided they walked around somehow. They loved to do that. The animals did. Because animals that were used to tread out the corn, you'll remember I referred to the scripture in Deuteronomy, they were never muzzled. And in consequence, they were picking all the time at the ears of corn. Picking at the ears of corn. Satisfying, gratifying to the flesh. No yoke. And Israel loved that. She'd been trained. She had the law of God. She'd been trained to the yoke. But no, Israel loved to tread out corn. Now here in this verse, we now have somewhat of a contrast. God says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. Not as a man who would drive oxen with reins, not with leather bands and harness, but with the bands of love. Kind, loving, humanely, in a fatherly manner. Was not this so from the very beginning? Go back to the very beginning of Israel's history again. Was not this so? As God heard their groanings in Egypt under cruel tyranny, under the whip of the Egyptian taskmasters, in love and compassion, God came down. And he came down to deliver them. He drew them out of Egypt. He drew them on through the Red Sea. He drew them on through the wilderness with bands of love. He never drove them. Despite their stubborn and rebellious ways, they were never driven with the reins and with the whip as a horse or as a mule. No, no. But as with the cords of a man, humanely, in a gentle manner. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 18, we read these words, that for 40 years God suffered their manners in the wilderness, and how ill-mannered they were. And God suffered it. And even then, he never goaded them. Always was he kind and considerate. With loving kindness have I drawn thee, says the Almighty, to this people in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Yes, Jeremiah, again one of the last prophets. And God is speaking to that people through Jeremiah, and God says, with loving kindness I've drawn thee. Now to the center part of our verse, Hosea 11 verse 4, the Lord says, I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Now let me repeat that. This is a very wonderful statement. I was to them, the Almighty God speaking, I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Now so many of these figures of speech are from the agricultural world, as we have seen. Although the metaphor is altered here, the meaning is the same. The animals have been hard at work, perhaps drawing a plow or the harrows. Midday comes. The horseman lifts off the yoke or the collar to relieve the animal's shoulder. He takes the metal bit out of the mouth so that they have liberty to feed. And he sets meat before them. Now I can remember this so well as a young boy of about perhaps 9 or 10 years of age. I loved our farm horseman, Will Cruz. He'd been horseman for my grandfather and later for my father. And I loved that old man. Many times have I been out with him taking my dinner. Perhaps it would be mowing grass, not with a tractor, team of horses in a grass machine. Hot summer day, we'll say, and the horses would literally be dripping with perspiration. And 1 o'clock would come, and a halt was called, and Will would untackle the horses, take them out of the machine. My, how those beasts would stretch and shake themselves. And then 2 heaps of freshly mown grass would be collected, put against the hedge. And the bits would be taken out of the horses' mouths. And the animals would then feed and relax whilst William and I ate our pasties. But friends, I tell you, those old horsemen loved their horses. They loved their horses. They lived for them. I well remember one day carting sand up from the river for masoning. And I was with Will riding on the cart. And the horse dropped dead in the shafts. And dear old Will Cruz cried like a baby. His very heart was with those horses which were entrusted to him. There was a kindness, there was even a deep affection for them. You see, he could accommodate himself to their level so that those animals could relate to him and he to them. And he could do almost anything with them. Now, one would not of oneself draw such an analogy of the eternal God. We would not dare. Yet here it is, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And the Almighty said, that is just how I have been to Israel, as one that takes off the yoke and removes the bit from the jaws and lays meat before them. I say, what graphic imagery here to a country man who can really enter into it. Think of Israel's material provision. Water from the rock when they were famished. Laying manna before them every day in an arid wilderness. Tasty quails to vary the diet. The luscious grapes of Eshcol. Pomegranates. Figs. And yea, a land flowing with milk and honey. What then of spiritual food? Think of the manifestations of his grace. His providential care. Never did he fail them. Go back to the beginning. Think of the early days of their shelter from judgment on that dreadful night in Egypt. Their mighty deliverance by divine power. The giving unto them of the divine law. God says, I never dealt with any other people as I've dealt with you. The many sacrifices and offerings for their sins, covering every eventuality in life. Little wonder the psalmist exclaims in Psalm 86 and verse 5, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. See, David was of the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, and he knew the benefits which they had received. Verse 15 of the same psalm, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. What did he write in Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He'd experienced it. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, he says in Psalm 107, verse 1. For he is good. His mercy endureth forever. This is how God treated Israel of old. And is it not so with us, beloved? Has he not drawn us with cords of love? When we were in our rebellious state, he treated us with such love and tenderness, he could have annihilated us and sunk us into the lowest hell. But no, he called us to himself in the gospel. Not only did he call us, For we heard more than the general call which we were looking at last time. The call in the gospel to us was accompanied by the powerful, efficacious workings of irresistible grace. Do we not remember it? I do. Oh, joyous hour, when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound. I sang upon redemption ground. Then it was, when we came to that point, that we took his yoke. We took his yoke as we were called into his service. Yes, indeed. But how understanding has he been? How understanding has he been to us as a master? He not only loves his children, but he lives. What respite he gives us, does he not? As he eases our burden, so that of a truth we can say, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Are we not laborers together with him? He is in it all, with us. And what food is provided for us? In his word, in its ministry, the ordinances, the communion of saints, and at such regular intervals. It's not just one off. At regular intervals, I say this reverently, but we're untackled from the world and its responsibilities to relax and to enjoy his gracious provision. Such is his kindness to us in providing a holy Sabbath. That Sabbath was made for man, says he. Beloved, as I dwell upon these glorious truths, I can conclude in no other way this evening than by bringing to you those wonderful words of Joseph Irons. They aren't in either of our hymn books. If so, we should sing them together tonight. But I bring them to you in view of all that we have seen from the Word of God tonight. Oh, my Lord, how great the wonders thy rich grace hath wrought for me. On thy love my spirit ponders, praising, magnifying thee. Hallelujah to the great eternal three. I was once far off, a stranger, guilty, helpless, deaf, and blind. Jesus rescued me from danger and renewed my heart and mind. Precious Savior, how compassionate and kind. Quickened by his Holy Spirit, covered with his righteousness, he has said, I shall inherit everlasting life and bliss. Blessed Jesus, how my soul exults in this. He has all my sins forgiven, paid my debt and set me free, vanquished hell and opened heaven and prepared a place for me. My Redeemer loved me from eternity. Yea, he says, he'll never leave me. But when all his will is done, to his kingdom he'll receive me as the partner to his throne. Then I'll praise him while eternity rolls on. Beloved, may we, as members of the true Israel, learn the lessons well and never be guilty of ingratitude. Amen. Hymn number 491. 491. Arise, my soul, my joyful powers, and triumph in my God. Awake my voice, and loud proclaim his glorious grace abroad. 491. God, we thank thee for these glorious truths which we have gleaned from thy word again this evening. Oh, seal them to our hearts, we pray. May they be to us the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. May they encourage us. May they quicken us in our heavenly and homeward pathway. May we ever live in the good of these things. And God forbid that ever we should be as the Israel of old, marked by ingratitude, but ever as those that glorify thee, whose mouths are filled with praise and with thanksgiving. So accept of our thanks again this evening for the wonders of thy love and grace, for all thy ways with us. Keep us, Lord, in the hollow of thy hand, until our traveling days be done. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and evermore. Amen.